Greetings to everybody on the north side of the street this morning. Just got back from meeting my granddaughter for the first time. She was born 5 weeks ago, and I'm a wreck. That little girl has got my heart, let me tell you, I'm telling you. So great to be with Zach, my son and daughter-in-law. Zach, he's such a cutie. He's a little sinner, though, I'm telling you. And we need to get that boy born again, I'm telling you. So, well, we begin a whole new series. I felt so instructed and built up by our series entitled Greater. It was on the Spirit. We're going to just take a next step as we talk about the Spirit and the role of the Spirit as we grow. Title of the series, Miracle Grow, God's Plan to Grow Something Even Greater in You. So we're going to do some growing. Somebody asked me this a number of years ago, and it was came to the new year, and they said, what's your resolution as you look to the new year? And I said, this much I do know, that the great tragedy would be that I could live an entire year and have never changed. And oh, I've had years like that, trust me. And so this summer, I'm asking the Spirit to put inside of us a passion, a longing, a hunger, and an ache. And we will do some growing together. So there's some key questions. What does growth look like? How do you define it? And how do you pursue it? And I want to start with two foundational growth truths. All right? Number one is this: there is a God. And number two, it is not you. Now, the reason why that is so important is because it means that your life is not your project alone. Our lives are God's project. The project of our lives begins with Him. Your bulletin provided are a bunch of scriptures that we'll look at this morning. If you'll just keep it open. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. God alone knows what you are intended to be. Only God knows what your full potential is. So what is God up to with you as His project? He is at work to help you become the very best version of you. He is more concerned with you reaching your full potential than even you are. Our God is not in a hurry. He has all the tools that He will ever need, and He is very patient, and He will never give up on you. And the Bible is filled with these staggering kinds of promises about the life that He invites you to and He offers to all of us. And one of them, which will be sort of the platform from which we'll base this series, occurred during one of the main Israel had three festivals a year where spiritual pilgrims would pour into the city of Jerusalem and its population would swell many times over. And one of those was the Feast of Tabernacles, or it's called Sukkot. Now, our best comparison to that would be Thanksgiving. Now, we have a day, but they would spend an entire week remembering the provider and then giving thanks for His provision. And on the very last day of that feast, as they're giving thanks to God for His provision, the priests would take a golden pitcher and they would lead a procession that would go down to the pool of Siloam. Can you remember, if you've read your Bible, some significant things happen at the pool of Siloam? They would lead this procession down there. They would then dip it in the pool, fill it with water, and then lead this procession back to the temple area. And there, in a very dramatic fashion, they would then pour out this water. Because water in the Bible is a symbol of life. And water is precious to everybody in California. We know that increasingly. You can take our oil, but make sure we got water. And so they would pour out this water, and then they would quote from the prophet Isaiah, from the wells of salvation, you will drink with joy. You get the setting? And then Jesus, on this very last day, to John chapter 7, would you turn in your bulletin? On the last day, now you see all this is happening, the climax of the festival, Jesus now stands and he declares, he shouts to the crowd, is anyone thirsty? Come to me. I'm the pitcher. I'm the water. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from their heart, from their gut, from the center of who they are. And when he said living water, he was speaking of what? The Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Now, what is Jesus asking? Is anybody thirsty? Well, he's making an observation about the world we live in and about the human condition. Because thirst really represents an unsatisfied desire. Anybody unsatisfied? Anybody discontent? Anybody unhappy? Is anyone unfulfilled? Then Jesus says, come to me. We live in a thirsty world. In fact, the old King James translation of this says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Out of the center of you, out of your core. Jesus talks a lot about core training. Have you heard that language? There's a lot of talk. I had to laugh the other day. Guy was on watching TV, and this guy comes on. Are you happy with your core? And I'm trying to answer as I'm finishing my second bowl of ice cream on the thing. Are you happy with your core? And that's really what Jesus is asking. Are you happy at the center of the core of who you really are? Because Jesus specializes in the deepest soul work that a human being can do. I notice there's all kinds of stuff these days about Oprah offers a Super Soul Sunday, and there's all kinds of soul talk out there. But Jesus goes further. And it's not, look, I'm offering one of many kind of soul options. Jesus said, if you're going to do the deepest soul work in the center of who you are, you will have to do that with me. The core, the place where you get anxious, where you feel empty and hollow and alone and afraid. Jesus invites anyone who is not satisfied to come and to trust him in their gut, in the core of their being, with this promise that if you will do that core training, it will result in a flow of hope and joy and strength and life. Jesus maybe most succinctly says that in John 10:10. He says, there is one who is opposed to that soul work only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose, my sole purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now you can turn to any New Testament book and you will read about the life that Jesus offers that comes only through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, his plan for you is that you become the very best version of you. All right, now listen. There are two versions of you as you sit this morning, right now. The first is the you that God made you to be. The second is the you that currently exists. Now, let me ask this question. Is there any distance between those two yous? Is there any kind of a gap between the you that God intends for you to be and the you that exists this morning? How would you answer that? Now, if you have even a smidgen of honest self-awareness, you better answer that quickly and say, there is a huge distance. There is an enormous gap between these two me's. So the big question then is, what do I do about this distance or this gap? Now, many people believe, Christians believe, that Christianity and growing is about me finding a gap strategy that will close that distance. And the number one strategy that we lean into is this. I just need to knuckle down. I just need to get her done. I'm just going to try harder. I have simply not been heroic enough in my spiritual effort. I'm going to ratchet up the bar of commitment, and I'm just going to do more. I'm going to do more church. I'm going to do more Bible. I'm going to do more prayer. I'm going to do more giving. I'm going to do more service. Now, can I tell you, if I get a little preachy and a strong, little with emphasis this morning, you got to know it's because I cut my teeth as a young believer on this nonsense. And I have watched for 40 years people come to this church and try to close their gap through some kind of human strategy. You hear of someone who says, listen, I just got off a fast and I've been getting up every morning and praying at 4 o'clock. And it sounds like, it looks like that's the answer to closing the distance. So you make an announcement, from this point on, I will never eat again, and I will be up at 3:59 every morning, and I will pray, so help me God, for the rest of my life. Now, there's only a couple of complications. One is, you love to eat. In fact, you don't even love to eat. You have what we say issues with food. And secondly, you are an atheist before 9 o'clock in the morning. But oh, this sounds so spiritual, because it's hard. It's difficult. It's exhausting. It will make you miserable, and it's probably impossible, which are all the signs that this will put you right in the center of God's will. And sure enough, you can't keep up with it, and neither can anyone else. And eventually you will fail, and you will stop, and guilt will pile up, and there is the cycle. Guilt, resolution, fatigue, failure, stopping, and then back to guilt. And so it goes on and on and on. And that gap strategy will suck your soul dry. And then we think, I know what it'll be. I don't want to have to own how large is that gap. So I pretend. And my experience is, sadly to tell you, that the church can be the center of producing pretenders. People who just fake it. It's too painful to be truthful. So we become pretenders. But it never closes the gap. And then finally, people just give up. They're tired of feeling discouraged and hopeless. And inwardly, they just sort of make a secret decision. They don't say much out loud. But they just sort of throw in the towel. They still show up for church. But they have decided that nothing can be done about that distance or that gap. And they simply give up. Maybe there's someone like that here this morning. I pray that in our weeks together, a new sense of hope will arise in you. What if Jesus was not just flinging pie in the sky? What if he was not just throwing out a bunch of extreme overstatements that really aren't true, but they're just sort of keep you motivated and keep your head in the game? But what if it's really possible that there is a kind of living water that can come gushing out of the core of your being? What if such a life is really possible and you can become an increasingly authentic person where there is less and less faking and pretending and you can become more alive in love and joy and faith and peace and courage? And it is not because you are trying harder, and it is not because you are more committed. Listen to these verses and tell me, where is the emphasis on who is at work in you to close the gap between your current reality and the life that Jesus offers? And I am certain that God, who began that good work in you, will continue his work in you. Dear friends, you followed my instructions when I was with you, and now it is even more important. You work out the results of the salvation. Obey God with deep reverence and fear, for God is at work in you. He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is change, there is transformation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, let me just, because this week is really the foundation for this series. But a person, how does someone come to Christ? If you're here this morning, north or south, and we always have, we love that you come. We love that you feel the safety to come and ask any question. It's not that we have every answer, but we have one answer, and it's Jesus. But how does a person become a follower of Jesus? Well, the Bible says that you must recognize sin. Not just sin in general, but your sin. And what that sin has done. Because sin has separated us from God. Me, the unholy one, from the Holy One. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say, you are an enemy of God. You are lost for all eternity, and your destination is hell and damnation. And I'm sorry, that is not a politically sound thing to say these days, and yet it is true. It is the Scriptures. You are permanently lost. Romans 3:23, everyone is in that condition. We all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. So here is this great gap, this bridge, this divide. And the question is, can I bridge that gap by human effort? And the Bible says with emphasis, never. No, impossible. My only hope is grace. Ephesians 2. God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by what? By His grace when you believed. And you can't get any credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that no one can boast about it. Grace alone can bridge me to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I become what the Bible says, born again. I am saved. But I realize my reality is, even though I am saved, there is still a gap between me as I currently exist and the best version of me, the me that God intends. So here's the question again. Can I bridge that gap through human effort? And with the same kind of emphasis, the Bible says impossible. So the question is, what will it require? And the answer is grace. And this is what so many fail to understand about growing up into Christ. We are clear that to be saved, connected to God, and have our sins covered, it requires grace. But we come to believe that from that point on, it's a whole other source of fuel. It's grace to save me. But now it is self-effort to grow me. And here it is. Here is the truth. You are saved by grace, and you live and you grow by grace alone. We wrongly assign grace to forgiveness. God was gracious. He was full of grace before there was ever any sin. It is not just sinners who need grace. It is saints who need grace, who are saved sinners. The picture that Jesus uses for grace is water. Water that's alive and rushing and surging. And oh, John gives us by that, all this water, he means the Holy Spirit. Now, I gave you this picture one time. It came to me when I was surfing. And, you know, you catch a wave and you're riding, and eventually either the wave ends or you fall off. But the beauty of surfing is that you don't just ride one wave, and if you fall off, that's the end of the wave. It's just no more waves. But you just turn out, and there's wave after wave, and they just keep coming and coming. And when you fall off your board, you get back out, get back on and go back out, because another chance is coming. And that's what the Bible is saying. Every time, this day, wave after wave after wave after wave of grace is rushing to you. The Holy Spirit is available to you 24/7. Rivers and streams. It appears over 150 times in our Bible. And it is a picture of God and spiritual life. Israel was familiar with the desert. They were a desert people. And they did not have, by the way, in Israel today, they did not have rivers, plural. They had one river, the Jordan River, which is on the eastern boundary of Israel today. In fact, if you go to Israel, you know, you're anxious to see the Jordan River because so much happened there. But let me tell you, it is one big disappointment. I remember when I saw the Jordan River, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. It is the most puny, unimpressive river I have ever seen in all my life. In fact, that's why they're so... When you hear about the Golan Heights, which is up in the northern part of Israel, that area is so crucial because there is the headwaters of the Jordan River, which is the sole water supply for Israel. So terrorists, those who are the enemy of Israel, they don't have to have bombs. All they have to do is cut off that water supply, and they will destroy Israel. So that's why to occupy that Golan Heights area for Israel is so absolutely critical. So they didn't have rivers, but they had wadis that would fill in the desert when rains would come. It would pour into the desert, and it would create life, and then it would go away as quickly as it came. Now, we know very little about the Garden of Eden. But one of the things that we do know in Genesis 2:10, what a river. You open your Bible, and one of the first things you run into is a river. It's a picture to say how good God was, the Creator. When a river flows, life flourishes. And when it dries up, life will die. The psalmist gives the picture of that in Psalm 42, that the deer will die if it doesn't find water. It's a picture of the human condition. If you get cut off from the life of the Spirit of God, you will experience unsatisfied desire and emotional death. There is a river in the beginning of the Bible, but there's also a river at the end. Revelation 22. The angel showed me what? A river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. Anybody who read that 12 would immediately know that he's referring to the 12 tribes, to the people of God, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Water and waves of grace is flowing towards you all the time so that you can flourish. What kind of tree yields fruit every single month? There isn't one. It's a picture of how good and generous our God is as He offers Himself to this starving, thirsty world, a tree full of goodness. And God intends for you to flourish, but not just so that you can flourish, but so that you can be a leaf of healing to the nations. Would you agree with me? The nations need a little healing. Now hang with me just a couple more minutes and we'll be done. Tommy, in fact, if you'll come and join me. Our God, the God of the Bible, is into flourishing. He is into your thriving. And any time life is flourishing, it is receiving nourishment from beyond itself. What is true of a plant, a tree, is also true of you. You can't make yourself grow. Just living things, healthy things grow. When I was with my grandkids this last week, Zach's 21 months, and Evie is just 5 weeks old. Could you imagine if I'd have set him down before I left and said, Grandpa's got one message for you. Listen to me. Your project is you grow. Do you understand me? No, because look, healthy things, they just grow. Things that are planted properly, they grow. So the question is not how do you make yourself grow, but how do you remove those barriers that keep you from thriving? What are the things that connect me to and disconnect me from the Spirit? And when you are living in waves of grace, you will know it, because you will feel connected to God and you will sense that you are running off a fuel source that is greater than yourself. I want to invite you to join me this summer and just do a daily little practice. Now, some of you may already do this, but I'm going to ask you just to do this. When your eyes first open in the morning, I'd like to just suggest to you that you pray this simple prayer. Holy Spirit, do this entire day with me. Just that first prayer of the day. Holy Spirit, I want to do this entire day with you. And what does it look like? What does it look like to live in this flow of the Spirit? Well, you will begin to sense a joy in your real reality. See, we're all trying to arrange reality so that the pieces of it can then bring us joy. And if that's your program, friends, some of you are going to wait an awful long time. Reality can be pretty mean and cruel and ugly some days. Is it possible that there is a life of supernatural divine joy that can be a part of every reality? And Jesus says, yes, it is true. And you will find that sin looks increasingly less interesting. You will not be as easily discouraged. You will do less pretending. You will become less afraid. You will be more honest about your failings. And your love will grow deeper. You will just like people more. And you will listen. You know what? You just won't talk so much. See, the Holy Spirit is just so good. The Holy Spirit just shut up. And people full of the Spirit, they just listen. You'll forgive quicker. You'll confront more readily. You'll have a deep sense of purpose. And you will realize that you are flourishing not just for you, but so that God's world can flourish. What if Jesus was right? And there are rivers and streams and waves of grace that just are coming to you all the time. And that your only job is not to try harder, not to get up earlier, not to eat less, not to pretend more and beat yourself up. But what if your only job is just to stay in the water? Keep surfing, keep paddleboarding, keep kayaking, whatever it is. How do I not do those things that close me off to the Holy Spirit, but keep me connected so that a stream of water that is alive can keep flowing through the core of my being? Paul says, don't stifle, quench. Don't offend or grieve the Holy Spirit. So stay in the waves, but don't make waves. Sow to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. It was a while back, but Arlene and I, my wife, we were talking about something. And she said something to me that was absolutely, it was no big deal. And I don't know why there was a little ding in me. And it was no big deal. On a scale of 1 to 10, it was a half. But I felt this little ding, even really not from her, just in a word that she said. And I got up that next morning and I realized that there was a bit of resistance in me towards her. And I could tell in that moment I was out of the stream of the Spirit. So I just talked with her quickly. And I could feel that thing break, and I could feel a connection again back to the flow of the Spirit and back to her. See, is our job that we will leave here on our first week in this series, and we're all going to commit to do the Holy Spirit perfectly. Because you won't. But I want you to just take one step. I want you to hear again that the Holy Spirit is real and powerful and at work and more committed to you than you are. So stay in the water. There is a God, and it is not you. And your life is His project. Tommy, let's sing.